Our college pastoral training curriculum, a channel of blessings from our God, by Professor Joel Frederick. Discussions about how to train pastors have been a reoccurring feature of our synod's history. Years ago, I put a few noteworthy essays and statements on the subject into a file folder, and from time to time I have added others. My collection is far from exhaustive, but as I look in it, I find items from almost every generation since the mid-1800s. My impression is that, on the whole, our synod has followed a steady policy of emphasizing thorough training for pastors. It has been our policy to provide pastors not only with a seminary education, but also with pre-seminary studies. Our synod has consistently given its traditional pre-seminary students a college program emphasizing God's Word, theologically important languages, and a selection of other liberal arts courses. The educational leaders who maintained that steady policy were aware that other models of pastoral education were in use elsewhere. Their essays sometimes take on the tone of an embattled defense. I suppose that in every generation there have been people in our synod who have wanted to make the training of pastors quicker, cheaper, easier, or more effective in some way. These are, after all, matters on which Christians may differ in their sanctified judgment. If recent years have added anything to the picture, it may be this. Financial developments in the Wells have made us more aware that our synod school system is vulnerable. If the members of the synod do not see reason to support the synod schools adequately, it may become necessary to undertake radical revisions based on what we can afford rather than what is good for the ministry. Under the circumstances, I take it as an encouraging sign that you want an essay on our synod's college-level training of future pastors. Another good sign is that your program committee put an unmistakably positive spin on the topic by asking for an essay on the unique blessing of our college pastoral training curriculum. I am grateful for your interest in the topic and for the opportunity to address it. I hope no one is disappointed that I have little to say about the uniqueness of Martin Luther College's pre-seminary curriculum. I have heard it said more than once that our system is unique because no other seminary has the advantage of drawing upon the kind of pre-seminary education MLC offers. That may well be true, but I have not researched the entrance requirements of all other seminaries or the programs of all other colleges to document the uniqueness of MLC's Bachelor of Arts program, the route traditional students take to Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Sometimes it is good to be guided by the garbled wisdom of Shakespeare's Dogberry. Comparisons are odorous. Neither will I attempt anything like prove that our present system is the only or the best way to train pastors. According to 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5, Jesus is the one who evaluates ministers on their faithfulness. Faithfulness to God and His Word, faithfulness in lovingly carrying out duties and seizing further opportunities for service from the heart. We will have to wait till the last day to hear Jesus' evaluation. Meanwhile, we recognize the limits placed on our judgment of our own ministry and that of others. Where we see manifest departures from ministerial faithfulness, such as false doctrine or practice, dereliction of duty, or other open sins, we are commanded to apply the standards of God's Word and carry out fraternal admonition as appropriate. But apart from that, we are warned not to judge a minister's ministry. If we are unable to give a definitive evaluation of ministry in our circles, we are also unable to give a definitive evaluation of our synod's way of preparing ministers. Instead of proof or definitive analysis, I offer the testimonial of a satisfied customer. I thank God for the education I received at Northwestern College, and I desire to pass on that sort of education to my students. I think I see reasons why it makes excellent sense to offer the kind of pre-seminary studies we offer at MLC. I am glad to find that others see value in those studies too. Martin Luther College is in the middle of a self-study, and it is encouraging to get positive feedback, such as the survey filled out by the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary faculty. While they note some areas where improvement is needed, they provide strong support for the view that, on the whole, MLC is attaining its objectives for pre-seminary students. But I will not try to support my views in this essay with statistical documentation or a broad-based sampling of the views of others. In large measure, this essay is a statement of what makes sense to me, with grateful acknowledgement of the views of some men who seem wise to me and have shaped my thinking about the training of pastors. A couple of additional clarifications may be useful before we tackle the main business of this paper. One is that your program committee highlighted college pastor training curriculum, my emphasis. Naturally, a lot more goes into the preparation of a seminary student than is college coursework. Home, church, grade school, and high school can make vital contributions. During the college years, the student may also be shaped in important ways by campus life, for example, chapel, extracurricular activities or friends, and job experiences. If we choose to focus on the curriculum, we do not mean to downplay those other factors. Our focus on MLC's pre-seminary curriculum can be narrowed still further. For simplicity's sake, we will look only at the Bachelor of Arts program taken by most of our future pastors, without discussing in detail MLC's seminary certification program available to non-traditional students. And as we consider the BA program, we will emphasize its primary purpose, which is training for pastoral ministry. The BA program is also intended to prepare future pastors to function responsibly as citizens. To some extent, those purposes overlap. The communication skills, learning skills, and knowledge of the world useful for citizenship are also useful for the pastoral ministry, but it will simplify matters if we concentrate on the ministerial purpose without which MLC's BA program would not exist. One way of describing pastoral education is to say that a pastor needs to know God's word and man, and how to communicate God's word to man. That can serve as an outline for the rest of this essay. We will look at ways the present BA program contributes to those goals, and thus serves as a channel for blessings from God. Part 1. Educating future pastors to know God's word. The pastor feeds God's sheep. Some of the sheep have been faithful churchgoers and Bible readers for decades. The pastor needs a knowledge of God's word much deeper than a greeting card theology if he is to feed God's flock well. A seminary education in God's word is a big step in that direction, but it will be that much better if the seminary can build on college courses in Bible and biblical doctrine. One of the things I value about our system is that future pastors spend so many years in the pipeline with lots of formal study of the Bible and biblical doctrine along the way. As a result, those of us who are slow learners in spiritual matters, where intelligence is no guarantee of quick insight or firm conviction, have many opportunities to grow. Perhaps initially we are inattentive, or we are preoccupied with getting a superficial acquaintance with Bible facts. Sometimes we are hung up on minor issues and fail to grasp the importance of the big issues. But as we return to the same scriptures, perhaps with added maturity and the guidance of additional teachers, the Spirit often blesses us with deeper understanding and conviction. Dealing with doctrinal issues has a way of coming up in all sorts of MLC courses. But some courses, by their nature, have a more sustained focus in this area. The BA program requires a 3-semester survey of the Bible, Biblical History and Literature 1, 2, and 3, followed by Symbolics and a series of intensive courses on John, Acts, and 1 Corinthians. It is worth noting that some of the foreign language courses, particularly in Latin, German, and Hebrew, have a strong theological focus. As a result, it often works out that BA students have one or more courses with a theological emphasis in every semester of their college career. The courses on John, Acts, and 1 Corinthians are taught on the basis of the Greek text. By the time the typical student begins the John course, he has 5 semesters of either classical or Koine Greek under his belt. The BA program also requires 4 semesters of Hebrew. Accordingly, by the time they graduate, pastoral students have worked through a selection of Old Testament texts in their original language. The opportunity to study the Bible in Greek and Hebrew, already at MLC, and with still greater experience and intensity at the seminary, is a tremendous avenue of blessings in our system. In that regard, a paragraph from J.P. Kaler's History of the Wisconsin Synod has been a guiding star for me over 25 years. I know of no brief statement that shows a more penetrating appreciation of the value of thorough exegetical training for pastors. The context of Kaler's observations is the election controversy of the latter 1800s, which brought to light differences between a predominantly dogmatic approach to scripture teaching and the genuinely exegetical approach that was getting started at that time. Kaler comments,
"It takes a generation for independent exegetical work to come into its own and assert itself to the extent of dominating theological discussion and bringing about a union of minds. It means a complete revolution of mental processes in language, logic, psychology, and their practical application. Seminary study alone does not accomplish it either. The whole training in the preparatory stages must pave the way for it, and the later study of the pastor must concentrate on it to save him from the pit of dogmatism and mechanical repetition. At that, it will always be only the few who achieve real independence, but the rest, by such training, at least will acquire a sensorium for the rightness of the results and their inestimable benefit to life in general and for the life of the church in every practical phase. The net result will be that faith in the sense of the Bible, comes into its own, and having come to life by this most intimate and direct association with and concentration on the Word itself, it is recognized as wholly the work and gift of the Spirit Himself."
Every point in that paragraph repays careful attention. Permit me to dwell on a selection of them. It takes a generation. If we lose the exegetical approach or water it down, that's how long it will take to recover it, assuming anyone will be left who can diagnose the problem and persuade the synod to make the effort and investment to restore serious exegetical study. It will always be only the few who achieve real independence. So we build compromises into this system. We cultivate excellence in the students with a capacity for it, but we do not expect every pastor to be capable of writing top-notch professional commentaries on the Bible. But the rest, by such training, at least will acquire a sensorium for the rightness of the results. I recall hearing President Armin Panning make the same point to our class when we were seminary students. The gist of President Panning's remark was that not all of the products of our system become masters of the biblical languages, but the typical student is hard to dupe with false methods of interpreting scripture. An appreciation for the historical grammatical approach has been ingrained in them, and they are not quick to embrace fads and willful interpretations that claim spiritual value without accounting for the words and the context. Like Luther, we have to deal with theologians and lay people who treat scripture like a wax nose to be twisted this way and that. Can anyone put a price on training that helps to inoculate pastors against that sort of nonsense? Quote, "Having come to life by this most intimate and direct association with and concentration on the Word itself, faith is recognized as wholly the work and gift of the Spirit Himself," end quote. There is no substitute for immersing oneself in the inspired scriptures. The text becomes a window, enabling the student of God's Word to see for himself a real-life situation in the past, and hear what the Spirit of life said in that situation. That gives a preacher better confidence to say, "Thus says the Lord," than the second-hand confidence one gets from reading theologians. To attain excellence, and even to attain a more modest level of authentic benefit from exegetical work, there is no getting around the need for thorough training in Greek and Hebrew. There is no way to get real understanding of the original text without coping with details of Greek and Hebrew grammar and getting acquainted with Greek and Hebrew words. I shudder at the suggestion, sometimes made by people who should know better, that point-and-click tools offer a quick route to success. Computer tools can be time-savers for people who already have a good grasp of language basics, but making beginners depend on them instead of learning basic vocabulary and grammar is like teaching someone to skate on ice by giving him crutches. C.S. Lewis brings out the need for thoroughness with his customary flair. Though he is not talking directly about theology or the training of pastors, the parallel with our circumstances will suggest themselves easily enough.
"The trouble with these boys," said a grim old classical scholar, looking up from some milk and watery entrance papers which he had been marking, "the trouble with these boys is that the masters have been talking to them about the Parthenon when they should have been talking to them about the optative." We all knew what he meant. We had read work like that ourselves. "Ever since then, I have tended to use the Parthenon and the optative as the symbols of two types of education. The one begins with hard, dry things like grammar and dates and prosody, and it has at least the chance of ending in a real appreciation which is equally hard and firm, though not equally dry. The other begins in appreciation and ends in gush. When the first fails, it has, at the very least, taught the boy what knowledge is like. He may decide that he doesn't care for knowledge, but he knows he doesn't care for it, and he knows he hasn't got it. But the other kind fails most disastrously when it most succeeds. It teaches a man to feel vaguely cultured while he remains, in fact, a dunce. It makes him think he is enjoying poems he can't construe. It qualifies him to review books he does not understand, and to be intellectual without intellect. It plays havoc with the very distinction between truth and error."
But as Kaler perceived, it's not just a matter of taking enough time to do Greek and Hebrew thoroughly. Exegetical training, quote, "means a complete revolution of mental processes in language, logic, psychology, and their practical application. Seminary study alone does not accomplish it either. The whole training in the preparatory stages must pave the way for it," end quote. What are some of the components in that mental revolution? The curriculum is designed to help students break out of the narrow confines of their own popular culture and personal interests. It equips them to enter the world of the Bible, which is a past world that we access through the medium of literature originally written in foreign languages. Thus, the BA program includes history requirements: Western History and Culture 1 and 2, 4 credits each, U.S. History since 1945, and one additional history course chosen from a menu. The history courses offer a number of benefits. For example, history offers a framework in which the students' other courses have a context and can be interconnected. Thus, history also serves as a foundation for lifelong learning. But here we note especially the value of a historical mindset for studying God's Word. Students benefit from seeing the Bible not as a catalog of timeless truths that fell ready-made out of heaven, but as writings inspired by God in the crucible of human history. The historical perspective pertains also to the center of Scripture and of history, the saving work of Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate. Learning to see the Scriptures in their historical context enhances our intellectual understanding of them, our emotional involvement in them, and our evangelical application of their teaching. History courses and assignments that challenge students to reconstruct past situations with the help of key documents contribute to that goal. The BA program also has literature requirements that support the work of exegesis. Literature and Writing 1 and 2, and an additional English literature course chosen from a menu. One could wish that there were more literature requirements. When I accepted a call to Northwestern College in 1986, President Carlton Toppy explained to me with evident regret that in the recent curricular revision, English literature was one of the areas that took the biggest hit. There is some compensation in foreign language courses, where the benefit of studying excerpts in the original language may be supplemented by the reading of whole works in English. For example, Virgil's Aeneid or Homer's Iliad. Reading literature in English enables the student to confront a wide variety of issues of content and genre. It also gives him a better chance to practice interpreting a whole work instead of atomizing a text and getting lost in the details. And the use of classics of literature, whether originally written in English or translated from other languages, provides a response to the immature student who is quick to say, "That's dumb," about anything outside his narrow interests. The classics have been found valuable by many and are capable of enlarging the mind. History and literature help the student venture out of his narrow world and understand the ever-timely scriptures also as works of literature from the past. But there is a third element in preparation for serious exegetical work, and that is the study of foreign languages. Here it should be apparent that it takes a colossal mental revolution to break out of the prison of one's native language. It won't take place in 10 easy lessons or in a crash course in Greek or Hebrew at the seminary. And there is a lot to be said for tackling the problems of understanding a foreign language by dealing first with secular texts and secular topics in Latin or German or Spanish or classical Greek before plunging into the interpretation of sacred texts in Greek or Hebrew. Let the student first learn to deal with a foreign language simply as a language, without trying to pry spiritual insights out of it before he knows what he is doing. Living languages like German and Spanish have something special to offer here. They give the student a sense of what it would have been like to communicate in biblical Greek and Hebrew when they were living languages. They help us see Greek and Hebrew not as fossilized, artificial codes, but as expressive, flexible instruments, rich in idiom and adaptable to situation. But modern languages can disguise for us the difficulty of our task. While they confront us with cultures different from our own, a lot of what they do is to make us comfortable with new ways of talking about familiar things. Learning to talk in German or Spanish about family members and cars and televisions and schools doesn't take us very far out of our own world or very far into the world of the Bible. And while I have never studied Spanish and can say nothing about its grammar, I can say that German is a lot closer to English than ancient Greek is. When we learn English as our mother tongue, we become extremely dependent on word order as the fabric of meaning. The fact that German has important patterns of word order means that one can, with a bit of practice, make the adjustment. But Greek is much more fluid in its word order and much more dependent on grammatical endings to make connections. The upshot is that it is much easier to learn to understand German without consciously translating it than it is to understand Greek without consciously translating it. What that means is that Latin is in many ways the ideal introduction to Greek. Latin has classics still worthy of close attention. It takes us out of our modern world to a world 2,000 years ago, the ancient Mediterranean world of Jesus and the apostles. It has a grammatical system very similar to that of Greek. It is similarly fluid in its word order. That makes Latin difficult to learn, like Greek. That is not all bad. Martin Franzmann put it strongly.
In studying the Greek and Latin classics, the budding theologian will learn to submit himself to a mode of thought and expression foreign to him, to enter sympathetically into a world whose norms and axioms are something startlingly remote from his own. He will learn rigorously to exclude himself and to let the text speak to him on its own terms, not on his. That involves hard work. One of the indefeasible advantages of the classics is that Greek and Latin resist the jolly adventure and learning let's all express ourselves techniques almost perfectly. But since all theology is ultimately exegesis, no course that leads to perfection in its disciplines and techniques can be considered too long or too arduous.
I would say that the course is in fact too long or too arduous if the pursuit of exegetical perfection keeps out of the pastoral ministry men who are otherwise qualified and can do acceptable work in exegesis. But practically speaking, Greek and Latin are so similar that the man who can do acceptable work in Greek can do acceptable work in Latin, and he will do that much better in Greek if he tackles Latin first. Even if the student doesn't learn Latin well enough to translate Latin fluently and reliably, almost every bit of Latin grammar he learns and almost every Latin translation skill he acquires will be an advantage when it is time to learn the corresponding grammar and skills in Greek. And even those who foolishly refused to do enough work to cope with Latin will start Greek with a keener understanding of what they need to do to succeed in Greek. The current BA program differs from the previous pattern of requiring healthy doses of Latin and German before and during the college years. Now the requirement is that BA students complement their English and Greek and Hebrew with at least one other language. To that end, MLC offers courses in four foreign language options: Spanish, Latin, German, or a confessional languages option that combines the most important of the required courses in the Latin and German options. Alternatively, a BA student could demonstrate competence in a foreign language he learned at home, or he could fulfill the requirement with credits earned at another college or university in French or Russian or some other foreign language. I think I understand the factors that led to the current policy. I recognize that it does have benefits. I note some of them elsewhere in this essay, but from the standpoint of cultivating exegetical skills, I have reservations. Am I imagining things when I think I see signs of declining expertise in Greek? Would it have anything to do with the fact that typical freshmen 20 years ago came with 4 years of Latin and 2 years of German, whereas now, few come with that amount of foreign language experience, and a considerable number of BA students take Greek without ever taking Latin? It is not an easy matter to document decline or pinpoint causes. It is a complex situation with many variables. I recall hearing Professor Eichmann comment ruefully on the decline he saw over the years in his Hebrew elective. That was long before the current policy was put in place, so other factors were at work in that instance and may still be at work. Nevertheless, it would not be surprising if reduced requirements in non-biblical languages would result in changed outcomes in Greek. But let us take a more positive view of the situation. What we have in place is still a channel of blessings from our God. We still have a curriculum that enables pastor track students to equip themselves well for exegesis. We would do well to support it financially, maintain its standards against erosion, and improve it where we can. Before we leave part one on educating future pastors to know God's word, I'd like to look at the matter from the perspective of critical thinking. Critical thinking is a goal cherished by colleges and universities elsewhere. Often it is cultivated in a way that undermines religion, but we can and should cultivate a Christian version of critical thinking for future pastors as students of God's word. What does that mean? Pastors know they need to be able to do more than repeat clichés and evade difficult issues. Their work may require them to recognize the assumptions people make and know how to deal with them. Pastors also face situations in which important issues hang on subtle distinctions and shades of meaning. They may have to take apart a faulty argument and show how to put together a sound one. Critical thinking skills of those kind are fostered in many courses in the BA program. But perhaps special mention should be made here of the required course in philosophy and an elective course in logic. When we have analyzed a problem and know what the issue really is, we go to the relevant parts of Scripture in search of answers. Often, it is enough to study the Bible in English, but critical thinking means being able to explore the foundations of a subject, and then it is exegesis that gives us our most direct access to what God has said on the subject. However, the exegete may encounter difficulties. What is the meaning of that word? Which grammatical explanation fits best here? What is the point of that phrase in context? We may not always arrive at sure and clear answers about all details. So we form firm conclusions where we can and recognize where we cannot be sure. God's word is reliable, but we need to be able to sort out what we know on the basis of the word from what we don't know. That is an important critical thinking skill for pastors. A critical self-awareness means that we know we have limitations and can make mistakes, but on the positive side, it also reminds us that we can benefit from the help of others as we study God's word. In particular, it is valuable for the future pastor to learn how to make use of the help available to him in the writings of theologians and scholars. The students get a chance to see in their exegetical courses at MLC that thorough exegesis means more than looking at a translation and a favorite commentary. There are many learned theologians and many tools to be used with appropriate caution. And let me put in a plug once more for the Latin and German courses. They send an unmistakable message to our students. Our confessional Lutheran forefathers have a lot to teach us about God's Word. It's fun to see the light go on when students in the elective on post-Reformation Latin Lutheran writings encounter the erudition, insight, and lucidity of Johann Gerhard. I'm sure Professor Donnell could share similar impressions from his courses on European and American German Lutheran writings. And all of this happens in the context of a curriculum that clearly puts even higher value on the Bible itself. The emphasis on Greek and Hebrew exegesis helps to keep our advocacy of the giants of Lutheranism from turning into uncritical acceptance and blind traditionalism. In short, a large portion of the BA curriculum at MLC is devoted to God's Word and the kind of knowledge and skills that are useful for getting the most out of the Word. As such, it is a channel for blessings from God to our pastors and through them to our church and the world. Part 2, Educating Future Pastors to Know Man. In-depth study of God's Word already tells us a great deal about man, his natural spiritual condition, the causes and effects of that spiritual condition, and the saving effect the gospel of Jesus Christ can have upon man, leading to individual and corporate service to God in this world and in the world to come. Still, there are things we can do to enhance our biblical understanding of man, and MLC's BA program has a number of courses which do just that. History courses show the endless conflict of wills in our fallen world. They show us the record of man's recurring attempts to solve his problems and attain his aspirations. They also help us see the roots of current issues. Every week we see news stories about problems that defy easy solutions, and we hear about the grievances of religious and ethnic groups with long memories. How, for example, can we understand Muslims if we know nothing about Muhammad and the Crusades? But MLC's history courses are not devoted solely to the distant past. We have a required course on U.S. history since 1945, not just to equip our students for citizenship, but also to help them understand the people they will minister to and the events that shaped them. The menu of courses for the required history elective includes the history of modern China, the Arab-Israeli conflict, and the world in the 20th century, as well as courses on earlier eras. Literature courses and the required Introduction to Fine Arts help the student understand the artistic impulse as a factor in human life, a force that drives many to create and many more to appreciate masterpieces of expression. It is good for students to see how art can either convey humanistic themes or serve the gospel and Christian worship. The BA program requires some study of other current cultures. At present, the standard course is Introduction to Minority Cultures, but students in the Spanish option can take Latin American culture and civilization instead, and the Spanish program as a whole makes a big contribution in this area. The news media constantly reminds us of the need for sensitivity and respect in dealing with persons of other cultures, but we have even greater reasons for educating future pastors in this area. The gospel of Jesus Christ reaches out to people of all cultures and brings them together in the church. A pastor will want to reflect that in his outreach and his dealings with members from various cultures. The required introduction to psychology is another valuable element in educating future pastors to know man. It is useful to know something about how people perceive the world, how they learn, and what motivates them. Natural motivations, as opposed to the supernatural motivation provided by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. The importance of psychology in the modern world is such that we cannot afford to ignore it. It is good for pastors to be aware of the non-Christian foundations of the leading psychological theories, but it is also good for them to have some awareness of when the psychological problems of their parishioners require professional help. Not just psychology, but science in general is a huge part of the modern world. Some acquaintance with science is helpful if we wish to understand the intellectual forces that shape people today. Future pastors can benefit from guidance in examining science from a Christian perspective. The BA program requires 2 science courses, one of which is a biology course with a large component of human biology. When our future pastors study at MLC, they are part of a college community with roughly equal numbers of male and female students. That social environment gives them a chance for more interaction with women than Northwestern students had. It is a curricular matter also. The current curriculum is set up so that a typical BA student gets at least 56 of 132 or 133 credits in cross-taught courses. Courses taught to mixed section of pastor, teacher, and staff ministry students. At MLC, there is a common core of 50 credits taken by all students who come for a bachelor's degree. Whether they are taking a BA in preparation for the seminary or a Bachelor of Science in preparation for service as a teacher or staff minister, the common core includes selected courses in Bible survey, 9 credits, English, 12 credits, history and other cultures, 14 credits, Science, 6 credits, Mathematics and Computer Applications, 5 credits, Fine Arts, 3 credits, and Physical Education, 1 credit. BA students must also take an English Literature elective, 3 credits, and a History elective, 3 credits, both of which are cross-taught. That brings the total of cross-taught courses up to 56. But BA students have additional elective credits to take in order to fulfill the total number of credits, and many of the available elective courses are taught, and many of the available elective courses are cross-taught. Students in the Spanish option will have still more cross-taught courses. As a result, some BA students graduate with about half of their credits in cross-taught courses. There is some cost in doing things that way. It is likely that pastor track students at MLC hear fewer references to pastoral ministry compared to earlier generations at Northwestern, but the intent is to give future pastors a better understanding of women and better skills in dealing with them, along with a better acquaintance with other forms of ministry and the people who are preparing for service in those forms of ministry. In these ways, the pastor training curriculum at MLC helps students understand themselves and the people they will serve from many perspectives: social, physical, psychological, cultural, artistic, historical, and spiritual. Part 3. Educating future pastors to know how to communicate God's word to man. Here too, the Bible is our essential resource book. It shows us authoritative examples of how to preach law and gospel to people in various situations. It also illustrates for us the use of various genres, sermons and informal conversations, parables and object lessons, books and letters, prose and poetry. Those who engage in the study of man will also gain insights from literature, art, and psychology about how best to communicate. But if we want our future pastors to become good communicators, we will want to help them turn theory into practice. The BA program provides opportunities for that. Students come to MLC with computer skills, but they also take our computer applications course. The course helps them get better acquainted with the tools available to them on the MLC network for collecting information, composing papers, or presenting their findings in PowerPoint and other formats. The required courses, Literature and Writing 1 and 2, have extensive writing assignments. Students may elect additional writing courses, Intermediate Composition, Creative Writing, Advanced Expository Writing, and Argument and Advocacy in Writing. Writing assignments are also to be found in a wide range of other courses. Nevertheless, this appears to be an area where we need to give more attention, as some of our feedback from the seminary indicates. Could it be that the students who now come to MLC have more experience with texting and chatty styles of writing and less experience with formal writing? Do they find it hard to write sustained, organized exposition because so much of their time is spent on visual entertainment geared to short attention spans? Does web surfing reinforce quirky lines of thought instead of coherence and logic? Whatever the reasons, we will want to help our students become more adept at communicating the gospel fully and clearly in writing, a mental discipline that is valuable also for sustained forms of oral communication, such as the sermon. While MLC does not have courses in homiletics, there are opportunities for students to practice oral communication skills. The BA program requires two courses in this area, public speaking and interpersonal communication. Since the latter course was created at the time of the last curricular revision, it may be helpful to note the course description. Interpersonal communication covers, quote, the theory and practice of communication in informal settings, focusing on relationships, conflict resolution, and small group dynamics, end quote. It can be a fruitful place not just to practice generic communication skills, but also to think through one's personal life in the light of the gospel and express oneself accordingly. Since both public speaking and interpersonal communication are cross-taught courses, they give future pastors chances to improve their skills in communicating with women. Further opportunities to practice communication skills are found in a number of other courses that require students to make oral presentations. And though it is not part of the curriculum, Pastor Track seniors and juniors get further practice when they compose sermonettes under the guidance of a faculty mentor and deliver them in evening chapel. The courses in German and Spanish take a four skills approach: reading, writing, listening, and speaking. As such, they give a future pastor an idea of what it is like to communicate in another language. Even if there will not be many MLC German students who will someday be called to serve a German-speaking community, their German classes will give them a better understanding of what a foreign call would require of them. And there is a greater likelihood that Spanish students will have a chance to serve people whose mother tongue is Spanish. Accordingly, one of the courses required of students in the Spanish option is Communicating Christ in Spanish. Quote, a specialized intermediate-level course, building language proficiency through the use of Bible studies and adult information course materials used in Latino mission fields, end quote. This essay has not listed all required courses in MLC's BA program, much less all the elective courses available to our future pastors. More could also be said about the way courses reinforce and build on each other, but I hope enough has been said to make the value of the BA program apparent. Future pastors have many opportunities at MLC to learn more about God's Word, man, and how to communicate God's Word to man. God has given our church many blessings through the thorough training of pastors in the past. May God be pleased to do so now and in the future. A fuller listing of the MLC Studies for Pastoral Ministry curriculum can be found at the conclusion of the edition of this essay on the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary online essay file.